Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now humbly and yet confidently approach in fellowship with you because of the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge with all our hearts that Jesus Christ is our only mediator between ourselves and you. And so, Lord God, putting our full trust in your Son for all that he is and for all that he has done, we pray, Lord, that you would be so gracious so as to fellowship with us through your word, instructing us in your ways, so that we may bring you glory and that we may manifest to the unbelieving world the power of your gospel, evidencing its truth in our very own lives. And to that end, Lord God, we pray you would bless our study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 5 to verse 6. If you recall, we're currently working our way through the final chapter of Colossians. And the focus of our study over the past few weeks has been Paul's last set of instructions, out of many sets of instructions, to the Colossian church as he concludes his letter to them. And so we read from verse 2 to verse 6 of Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Having instructed the Colossian church on the subject of their prayers, Paul goes on to address how the church at Colossae ought to conduct themselves personally as they live out their lives in an unbelieving world. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. As believers, our walk in life ought to clearly display the power of the gospel we preach. Our walk in life ought to show to those outside of Christ's body that the saving work of God truly transforms us, just as the gospel claims. Our walk in life ought to confront an unbelieving world with the evidence that Christ indeed lives in us by his Spirit and empowers us to live out, as we read in Titus 2:12, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. To the unbelieving, our walk in life adds to the credibility of the claims of the gospel, which we treasure and teach. So the Apostle Paul instructs the believers at Colossae, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in the wisdom of the gospel. Walk in such a way that outsiders will witness the power of God's saving grace in us. Who knows if our walk may surprise someone and make them wonder why we are different. As unbelievers notice the difference in us, we may, as Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, start a train of thought that will eventually lead them to the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be like that? So what does this wisdom toward outsiders look like practically? Well, we have a succinct overview of how we ought to walk towards outsiders in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9-12. And this is what we read there. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So you'll notice that this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is dealing with the same issue as our text for today. And what is that issue? How should believers walk towards the unbelieving? So I think in this passage we have a good summary of what it means to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Loving our brothers in Christ, aspiring to live quietly, minding our own affairs, and being faithful workers. That's what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Add to that list verse 6 of our text for today in Colossians. Letting our speech always be gracious. Loving our brothers in Christ, aspiring to live quietly, minding our own affairs, being faithful workers, letting our speech always be gracious. We don't need to give up our jobs and become ministry workers in order to show the unbelieving the power of the gospel in our lives. We don't need to become missionaries to far-off places or to our inner cities, although the Lord may lead us to do that. Walking properly before outsiders involves loving our brothers, aspiring to live quietly, minding our own affairs, being faithful workers, and letting our speech always be gracious. And this is something all believers can do. no matter what their life circumstances happen to be. So this is a summary, an overview. So first off, walking in wisdom towards outsiders involves loving our brothers. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Loving our brethren in Christ is vital to our testimony to the outside world, because, as our Lord taught us, it is the primary characteristic by which the world will recognize us as his followers. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. If we are Christ's disciples, how did he love us? Well, if you think back to chapter 3 of Colossians, we were shown how Christ loves us. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Earlier in the series, we saw how Christ displays each of these characteristics towards us as his people. These characteristics which we just read through in chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Compassion. Our Lord showed us compassion when he came into this world, that he might deliver us from the miseries of sin. Kindness. Our Lord showed us his kindness by preserving our lives through his innumerable blessings. Although we were ungrateful and evil, and having brought us to faith, he continues to show us immense kindness as he showers us with all manner of good things. Atop the greatest kindness of all, eternal life. Our Lord has shown us the greatest display of humility ever seen. And he did this when he laid aside the privileges of heaven and was born among us as a lowly man. And he humbled himself to the point of death, to the point of the cross, that he might serve our greatest need and save us from our sins. And by laying down his life for us, he has shown us his forgiveness, granting full remission for the guilt of our sins the moment we turn to him in faith. And having given us full judicial forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin's penalty, punishment, our Lord continues to grant us relational forgiveness each and every time we go to him in repentance and confess our transgressions to him. Our Lord shows us meekness and patience. Although he is risen and exalted to the right hand of God, where he reigns as our Lord and King, yet he is never impatient with us. He never snaps at us in a moment of frustration, as we are so liable to do with one another. He is ever so gentle towards us, although we are so slow to understand and so liable to offend and dishonor him. He bears with us, suffering long with our foolishness and correcting and guiding us with all patience. Surely, every one of us would have been wiped out long ago if not for the Lord's meekness, patience, and long-suffering toward us. Combine all these virtues together, these virtues which we just have gone through, and what do we have? We have love. The Lord's love. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love binds these various qualities together in perfect harmony. When the unbelieving see in the church a reflection of the kind of love Christ has shown us, when the unbelieving witness a community of believers characterized by Christ-like compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness, despite their falls and faults, well, they'll be confronted with the clearest display of the power of the gospel. They will see a group of people unlike any they have encountered, which may cause even the most hostile among them to pause and think. As Francis Schaeffer once wrote, "The church has a right to judge. In fact, it is commanded to judge a man on the content of what he believes and teaches. But we cannot expect the world to judge that way, because the world cares nothing about doctrine." And that is especially true in the second half of the 20th century, when on the basis of their epistemology, men no longer believe even in the possibility of absolute truth. And if we are surrounded by a world which no longer believes in the concept of truth, certainly we cannot expect people to have any interest in whether a man's doctrine is correct or not. But Jesus did give the mark that will arrest the attention of the world, even the attention of the modern man who says he's just a machine, because every man is made in the image of God and has, therefore, aspirations for love. There is something that can be in every geographical climate, in every point of time, which cannot fail to arrest his attention. What is it? The love that true Christians show for each other. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ has told us that it is by his disciples' love for one another the world will recognize us as his disciples. Secondly, walking in wisdom towards outsiders involves living quietly. Verse 10 to 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more," this is referring to brotherly love, "and to aspire to live quietly." Living quietly is another important aspect of our testimony to the unbelieving world. A belligerent, contentious, malicious, vindictive, grudge-bearing attitude, which we see all around us, wherever we go, stirs up strife, conflict. If we ever want to undercut the claim that we are different than the unbelieving world, well, displaying that kind of attitude will certainly do it. Instead, we are taught to aspire to live quietly. So we read in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Notice what we're told there. Not just live peaceably with all, but if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So we're not being told to seek out peace no matter what the circumstances may be. And that's because there are times believers must refuse to back down and compromise in the face of conflict. There are times believers must stand their ground at all costs and fight. Jude 1:3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. At what time must we contend? When the faith once for all delivered to the saints is threatened. That's the time to contend. When people pervert the one way of salvation proclaimed in our gospel. When people come and preach heresy and deny the name of Jesus Christ. When people demand we obey the word of men at the cost of disobeying the word of God. To make peace with such people through compromise and tolerance would be aiding their war on God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In those situations, believers must contend for the faith, as we read there in Jude 1:3. But short of that, if possible, we should seek to live peaceably with all. Taking vengeance on others is never permissible for God's people. We are forbidden to take retribution into our own hands. Romans 12:17-19, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Payback invites payback. Perpetuates conflict. And we read in the next chapter of Romans that God does have an appointed agent of his wrath in this world. Who's that agent? We're told in Romans 13 that that's the governing authorities. They are the servants of God that carry out his wrath and vengeance on wrongdoers. But we ourselves, as children of God, must never repay evil for evil. We must be peacemakers, as our Lord has taught us. So when we as believers leave vengeance to the Lord, when our lives are free from retribution, contentiousness, and vindictiveness, when we strive to live peaceably with all, if possible, unbelievers will witness the power of Christ living in us. And that will bolster our testimony to the unbelieving world. Thirdly, walking in wisdom toward outsiders involves minding our own affairs. So we continue on in 1 Thessalonians 4. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. You know what they say about cleaning up your own backyard? A powerful testimony to the unbelieving world is when believers focus on pleasing God in their own affairs rather than focusing on the affairs of others, even as their own backyard is in shambles. When believers first and foremost preach to themselves and devote their attention to applying the Lord's instructions to their own lives, the unbelieving witness the reality of the sanctifying work of the gospel. Leo Tolstoy once wrote, "Everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself." So common in the unbelieving world. The unbelieving live in a world where so many are practically frothing at the mouth to impose their human ideologies on others, all the while living dismal lives of infidelity, divorce, neglect, immorality. Their own backyard's a mess. So when believers mind their own affairs and exercise personal obedience and faithful stewardship over their own lives, the unbelieving are confronted with the difference that the gospel makes. And that makes the claims of the gospel we preach more credible to them. Fourthly, walking in wisdom towards outsiders involves being faithful workers. Let me read on. 1 Thessalonians 4. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Many people, as was true back then, it's true today, are deeply conscious of their social image. Now, I would say that's especially true of Korean culture, modern Korean culture. Many younger folks don't want a job that will get their hands dirty. They think a job which involves manual labor is beneath them. But sometimes, for various reasons, that may be the only kind of job that is available. The kind of jobs that will get their hands dirty, greasy, smelly, grimy, dusty. There's absolutely nothing wrong with working with our hands. As this passage in 1 Thessalonians shows us, for as long as it's an honest living, if we're able-bodied, it's far better to work with our hands than to refuse to work and depend on the charity of others for our living. Spend our days in idleness, living off the dime of others, when we really ought to be making our own living, will invite the scorn of unbelievers and will bring reproach upon the gospel we proclaim. And so that's why work is so important to our witness, to outsiders. Furthermore, as we learned earlier in Colossians, our work in the workplace, no matter how mundane and unremarkable, is an opportunity to serve our Lord. As we learned several weeks ago, as believers, the way we work impacts how people view our Lord and His gospel. And that's why we were taught, if you recall, to treat our work as service to the Lord. While so many in the workplace work half-heartedly, treating their work as eye service to their boss, believers have the opportunity to display the power of the gospel by doing their work sincerely and wholeheartedly for the Lord's glory. And so faithful work is another vital part of our witness to the unbelieving world. And lastly, walking in wisdom toward outsiders involves letting our speech always be gracious. So this is verse 6 of Colossians 4. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As believers, our speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, we know that salt is a preservative. It was used, especially back then, to keep food from going bad. Extremely important condiment. So also, we need to be careful to keep our speech from going bad. Very easy to let our speech go bad. We must be careful. We must season our speech with salt constantly. We should never allow our speech, by reason of carelessness, to become foul, vile, rotten. Well, no matter who we're speaking to, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Our speech should always be gracious, should always be free of the foulness of profanities and cursing and vulgarities. Our speech should always be truthful, should always reflect the gentleness and patience of our Lord. And we know how challenging that is. That's why we're told to season our speech with salt. It needs to be done all the time. To always keep an eye on the way we talk. Even in moments of justified anger, we should never let our speech become harsh, grating, insulting. Even then, our speech, as we are taught in the Word of God, ought to be restrained by the gentleness, patience, and long-suffering of our Lord. Our speech should never be allowed to degrade like rotting meat, degrade into rage and vindictiveness. Keep our speech gracious. Constantly season it with salt. And when we do that, we'll stick out like a sore thumb in this world. The throats of the unbelieving in Scripture is called an open grave. The mouths of the unbelieving are called in Scripture, or said to be in Scripture, full of curses and bitterness. That's the world we live in. And our speech is an opportunity for testimony to the world about the claims of the gospel. And we do what we are taught here in today's text. We will stick out. And the unbelieving will be confronted with the power of the gospel at work within us. So walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk properly before them in all these various ways that we've gone over in Scripture. Make the best use of the time by walking in love towards our brothers, aspiring to live quietly, minding our own affairs, being faithful workers, and letting our speech always be gracious. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray insofar as what has been taught in your word today is in keeping with your gospel and is indeed the product of your Spirit's illumination. We pray that we who are your children, in whom your Spirit dwells, would receive this instruction of your word so that we may walk in wisdom toward outsiders, that we will not throw a stumbling block to the gospel before outsiders, but that our lives may display with clarity, with ever-growing clarity, the power of the transforming grace of God in Christ Jesus, which the gospel proclaims, is true of all who believe. And so, Father, we pray, bless this message to that end, for your great glory and for the upbuilding of your blessed people, the Holy Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.